Our scripture text this morning is Psalm chapter 5. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, it's on page 449. So we're going to be reading the whole chapter, chapter 5 of Psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.
So join me as we pray. Our Lord, we thank you again for our time this morning as we come and as we open your word. Lord, I pray that the seeds of truth would be planted in us, that they would grow, that we would, in the days that we do have, that we would glorify you, Lord, and that we would walk according to your will. And so help us, Lord, as we look to your word to do that, and to do that in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've spent really any time at all reading through the Old Testament and actually reading through some of what we've been reading here on Sunday mornings, you'll know that so much of David's life was surrounded with difficulty and with turmoil and danger, dealing with enemies. But it's actually in those circumstances that so many of the Psalms that we have were written. And I think actually that's what's so attracting about the Psalms. These are real people struggling through real problems, actually looking for real answers. And Psalm 5 is one of those Psalms. And though there's maybe some degree of uncertainty here, but many scholars think that Psalms 3, 4, and 5 are a trio of Psalms during the time of David's son Absalom's rebellion and conspiracy against David, which of course you can read about, or we will be reading about here in a matter of weeks in 2 Samuel chapter 14 through 18. But in either case, whatever the circumstances were surrounding this time in David's life, it is obvious that David is up against some enemies, which he specifically refers to in verse 8. He knows that danger is lurking for him. And with that, he knows the potential of being overwhelmed by whatever those circumstances were. He knows the potential of making a mistake or becoming vulnerable to the attack of his enemy. He knows the potential of defeat. Question is, what does David do in these circumstances? What is his plan of action? How does he handle this constant opposition that he's facing? Well, the answer, which is revealed here in this psalm, is that he came to the point of recognizing his need for God and his deliverance. the understanding that I can't face today without God. That I need you, God. I need you today. I need your strength. I need your eternal perspective. I need your help. I need your wisdom. And as David wakes up that day with the realization of what is going on in his life, he chooses to start his day off seeking the Lord. Seeking the God who's bigger than any circumstance that perhaps he's in or may be facing that day. Well, this morning, someone may not be trying to kill you, as Absalom might have been trying to do with David. But we all wake up with a variety of challenges and problems that can weigh all of us down. Perhaps it's our job. It's a relationship. It's concerns about our finances or concerns about future decisions or stuff going on with your kids or whatever it may be. And all of those kinds of things can just quickly overwhelm us. We all know that. They can discourage us. They can perhaps even tempt us to sin in some way. And of course, even the bigger picture is that as believers, we are all in a spiritual war where our adversary is looking for ways to attack us and to weaken our faith and then to use our circumstances to get to steer our attention away from God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And so the truth of the matter is that if we have not properly prepared ourselves for the dangers that we face or the burdens that we bear, we will eventually find ourselves in a state of anxiety and being overwhelmed and being weak and being vulnerable. G. Campbell Morgan said, "We face no day which is not filled with danger." And in so many ways, that's true. And so Psalm 5 is an example and really a reminder to us of how we need to prepare for each day and that we face each day in the strength of the Lord amidst the challenges that life may bring. And so let's take a look at this psalm together and really take a look at the prayer that David prays, which really is the entire psalm really is a prayer of David. And so the first thing we see here is that David, first of all, consults God with his problems. Okay, verses 1 through 3, let me just read those again. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Now let me just ask you, how do you prepare for your day? They say, "Well, I get up and I shower and I eat my breakfast," and okay, well, that's good. But my question is, how do you prepare for your day spiritually speaking? How do you prepare your mind? How do you prepare your heart? I'm assuming that when you get up, if you're anything like me, the first thing you begin to think about is what you have to do today. And you begin to think through your list, and you begin to think through the busyness of your list, and you begin to think of a variety of things, perhaps including the problems that you're in the middle of or the concerns that you're experiencing. The question is, are you and I taking those things to the Lord? Are we committing our day to Him, and are we depending on Him, whatever may come our way? And what we find here is that David started his morning with the Lord. And that his first thoughts were prayers to God in regard to his concerns. Now, this is not suggesting that the morning is the only time to pray. Psalm 55, verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. In other words, prayer should just be part of who we are as believers. Because prayer is our ongoing communication with God, and it is our ongoing dependence on God. But I do think it is strategic to prepare our hearts and our minds for the day and the battles that we face. I don't know about you, but it just sets a tone for the day. It sets a tone in terms of what I'm thinking about going into my day. It gives me an eternal perspective, or trying to see things through God's eyes instead of my own. Now let's just break this first part of the passage down a little bit further, because when David consulted God with his problems, he did so in a number of ways here. First of all, he did so with urgency. He says, first of all, he says, give ear. He says, consider. He says, give attention. Okay, so this is not merely a morning routine for David where he's following the memorized script for prayer, you know? Sometimes we can get into the rut of just kind of going through the script in our mind of what we normally pray. Now, this was a heartfelt prayer. This was intensely serious for David because he wanted God to hear his heart. The phrase give ear literally means to broaden, and the picture here is someone using the cup of their hand by their ear so that they can hear really, really well. That's David's desire for God to hear him in that way. There's a sense of urgency here. Now, understand that this is not the first enemy that David has faced. He's faced numerous enemies. But today, this day, was a new day for him. There were new challenges for him, and therefore, today was just as important as any other day to pray and to cry out to God. How urgent are we in our need for God every day? How often do we just go on with our day with hardly an afterthought of consulting God? And yet to live our lives in our own strength and to not equip ourselves with his power, I mean, it's like playing football in our pajamas. I mean, it's not a good idea. I mean, we're bound to get spiritually pounded and get injured. And so we're to pray with the understanding that in my humanity, I'm a vulnerable individual. In my humanity, I'm prone to wander. In my humanity, I'm prone to do some foolish things. And so you and I need to have an ongoing sense of urgency in that we are daily trusting our lives and our circumstances to God. Now, secondly, or letter B, he also consulted God with humility. Verse 2, he goes on to say, give attention to the sound of my cry. There's just the recognition that I need something more than what I have. I don't have what it takes. I can't do this on my own. And he goes on to acknowledge then God as my King and my God. There's an understanding and an acknowledgement here that David is subservient to God. God is the king. God is the ruler of everything. He's in charge. God has all authority. He has all power. I'm nothing. He's everything. I mean, there's a stark contrast between David understanding who he is and understanding who God is. And yet, in that contrast, notice how personal this is. Because, yes, God is the king of the universe. But it also says, my God. There's this intimate relationship that David has with God, his creator. And that is the access that every believer has with God. And so God is not merely a force. God is a person that wants his people to cry out to him and to fellowship with him in a personal way. And you say, how is that possible? Well, it's possible, as Hebrews chapter 10 explains, beginning in verse 19, when it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, okay, into the presence of God himself, and here's how, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, in other words, because of everything Jesus has done to reconcile us to God the Father, then it says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. And so in humility, because of what Christ has done, we need to go before God with our concerns. And so he goes before God, he consults God with urgency, he does it with humility. Letter C, he also does it with transparency. In verse 3, he says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. In the NIV, it says, and I think it explains this well, it says, I lay my requests before you. Now, let me just ask you, what is it that perhaps troubles you or concerns you today? Ask God specifically and with transparency what it is that concerns you and what you need help with. Is it your children? Is it a habitual sin? Is it your financial situation? Is it your marriage? Is it problems that you're having at work? Is it that you're anxious, that you're fearing something, that there's some trouble going on in your life? Is there a situation that you anticipate even in this coming week? Do you anticipate a confrontation with someone? Do you anticipate a temptation that you're going to face? Do you anticipate a decision that you have to make and you just don't know what to do and what kind of decision you should make? Tell it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord, asking him to help you. And so we're to transfer our concerns and our burdens to him, knowing that we have left them in good hands. We can be completely transparent with God. And then letter D, he consulted God with expectancy. As he ends verse 3 there with the words, I watch. David didn't pray and then go back to worrying about whatever was going on, or he didn't pray and then try to take back the control of the situation that he was in. He doesn't look to God and then forget God and look back to his circumstances again, which we're all tempted to do, right? No, David keeps his eyes on the Lord. He keeps praying in faith. He expects that the God who is listening to him is the God who's going to answer him. He didn't, of course, know when. He didn't know how God would perhaps answer him, but he knew God would answer him. See, the reason we don't get answers to our prayers, well, there's a few reasons why we don't get answers to our prayers. One is maybe we just don't pray. If you don't pray, then I guess we don't expect to be answered, any prayers to be answered. But I think secondly, because so often we jump right back into carrying the burdens that we are weighed down with because God hasn't answered us within 2 minutes. But if you haven't got an answer yet, keep praying. Maybe God wants you to keep trusting him in that whatever the situation is prior to him giving clarity to the answer he's going to give you. See, praying by faith is to keep on praying, knowing that God does hear me and that he will answer me. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so consult God with your problems. But do it with urgency, do it with humility, do it with transparency, do it with expectancy. Now, as I read that, I thought, well, that sounds good, right? But in order to see the importance of consulting God, I think, first of all, you have to have confidence in the person of God. And that's what we see here in the second point, is that David had confidence in the person of God. Look at verse 4. He says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Okay, so in contrast to wickedness and evil, David here is speaking of the holiness and righteousness of God. And actually, the word God that he uses here in verse 4 is the word El. It's E-L. It means that he is mighty and that he is powerful. Okay, so sin, as he refers to here, is not compatible with a holy, powerful God. Sin and evil is not something that God ignores. And so David, in his mind, knew that Absalom and his friends sinfully drove him from the throne, but he knew also that God was not going to bless that. He wasn't just going to let that go. And I think this is an important point to be made, because one thing that we as Christians must assure ourselves of, even when there is sin present and evil around us, and even when sin and evil seem to be winning and on top, is that God will not let evil win. He will not let sin win in the end. In other words, I can have confidence because of who God is. I can know that God is significantly bigger than the problem that I face. And yes, sinners might be boasting about their sin, verse 5. Yes, there might be those who are lying in verse 6, those who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. But consider their destiny. Look at verse 5. "They shall not stand before your eyes." In other words, they will not be able to stand in God's presence. They will not be able to survive God's judgment. Actually, very similar wording to what we looked at just last week at the end of Psalm 1. And then, if you keep going in verse 5, he says, "You hate all evildoers." Now, that phrase does not contradict God's love for the world and his act to save sinners, but because sin is detestable to God, it says he abhors or detests sin there in verse 6, he will not only destroy the sin, which again he says there in verse 6, but he also will eternally destroy and pour out his wrath on the sinner unless they are pardoned from their sin, which of course is offered to all through Christ and through his work on the cross. But it's easy to lose our hope if we're looking at our circumstances instead of looking at God and who God is. God is great. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He's a powerful God. And because of that, you can trust him and know that sin and evil will never end up on top ultimately. God will defeat those things. And I think that just gives us perspective in the midst of the struggles that we face. But let's look thirdly at the fact that he also confirmed his position with God. In verse 7, he says, "But I," again speaking in contrast to the wicked, "through the abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." I found this kind of interesting because David here doesn't exalt or brag about himself. He certainly could have done that. But he's not bragging about himself as being better than the wicked that he's just described. He's not saying, God, look at me. I've lived a great life compared to these dirty, rotten scoundrels, you know? God, you must like me so much better than them. He doesn't say that. Instead of actually bragging about his own righteousness, what you find here is that David is bragging about God's mercy. He's not like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Remember that? Like these unjust tax collectors and adulterers. I mean, God, I fast twice a week and I tithe my money. But that is not how you get right with God. That is a delusion to think that somehow if I do those things, I will be right with God and be better than anybody else. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to just tell you something, that Christians are not better than you or anybody else. We're just a forgiven people. And what you need to understand is that, yes, God is wrathful towards sin, but he is also merciful towards sinners. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are then forgiven of your sin, and you are given the righteousness of Christ, which then allows you to stand before God and to have access to God, which is really what this verse is talking about, bowing down toward your holy temple, entering your house. It's talking about having the ability to be in the very presence of God. But we don't have the ability to do that because somehow we're better than anybody else, or somehow we're just better than the guy down the street. No, it's because of God's love, his abundant, steadfast love that was demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so my position before God is not based on my performance. It is always 100% of the time based on his provision. And that provision and that position before him doesn't change. My circumstances may change, my feelings may change, but God's love and mercy doesn't change. That's why I find these verses in Romans, the end of Romans 8, some of the most powerful verses for the believer. When it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. I mean, consider all of those challenges. All of those lousy circumstances. But the answer is no in all these things. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord, then God's love is always with you. Your position is always the same. You are always in him. I think sometimes our circumstances or the fight against sin makes us feel like our situation is hopeless and that we are all alone. But if you're a child of God, God's presence is always with you through the Holy Spirit. And at any point, we can then come boldly to him and bow before him as our almighty God and bring our concerns to him. And in doing so, not become consumed by this holy God. And so, yes, sin separates people from God, but it is his mercy, his forgiveness, that reconciles people back to God. And so if you're a Christian, don't forget who you are in Christ. thank him for his abundant and steadfast love. Number four, David then calls on the provisions of God. In verse 8, he says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Okay, so in other words, David is saying, "Lord, in the midst of all of this, help me to reflect your righteousness in my life today." Okay, so Lord, no matter what happens, no matter what I face, help me not to blow it. Help me not to dishonor your name. Help me not to fall into the temptation of ungodly behavior, even though people are being ungodly to me. The fact is, we should constantly be asking God to help us do things his way and to represent his righteousness so that we might glorify him in everything. Then he also asks God to guide him. In that verse, he goes on to say, "Make your way straight before me." Why does he pray that? Well, he prays it because all of us as humans are limited, right, in terms of our wisdom. And so we're to ask God to give us wisdom so that we can live according to his will, so that we can stay on track, okay, that we don't wander where we're prone to sometimes go. James 1:5, "If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And so let's ask God, as we begin our day, "God, help me to live for you. No matter what my circumstances, help me to live righteously. Guide me, help me to live and walk the path that you have for me." And then number five, he cries out for the punishment of God. He says, "For there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue," verse 9. And verse 10, "Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." Have you ever been treated unfairly? Have you ever had other people lie about you? Have you ever had people spread rumors about you? Have you ever had people take advantage of you? I think we can all relate to that in some way. What do you want to do when that happens? I know what I want to do when that happens. My instinct is to get even. And instead of David taking things into his own hands, what's interesting here is that he prays for God's justice. Because there's the realization that any form of injustice is ultimately an attack upon God. It's not merely attack on me. It's an attack on God. And so what does that mean for us? Well, this is what it means. Romans 12:7, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Verse 19 of the same chapter, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We're reminded of a verse that we looked at a couple months ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And so where there is injustice in your circumstances, it's appropriate and good for us to pray for God's justice and to wait on him to exercise that justice. Where there is injustice in the world, as believers, we're to cry out for God's justice regarding things like abortion, corruption, immorality, and the boatload of things that I could list that are evil in our world today. And we cry out to God for justice, not because we want to get even, but because all evil and sin is a violation against a holy God. And it is our holy God who will do justice in due time. And we need to pray to that end. And then last, number six, we see David celebrating the promises of God. Verse 11 and 12, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt you, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Note here that praying to God and seeking him and trusting him and being in God's presence has now filled David's heart with joy. He started the day a little overwhelmed, I would say. Well, don't you? I mean, if you look at verses 1 through 3. But as he has prayed and he has sought the Lord and he's beginning to see things from God's perspective, his heart is beginning to fill with joy. Now, have David's circumstances changed from verse 1 to verse 12? I don't think so. Then what's changed? Well, David knew that God would come through for him. How did he know that? He knew that because of who God is. He knew that because of God's promises. And he says there in verse 12, "For you bless the righteous." He states that as a fact. God, I know you bless the righteous. And so the idea here is that God will protect you even when you are under attack in the circumstances that you're facing. You can have joy even when problems arise, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. And so we can rejoice in that. The word shield there in verse 12 is actually describing a shield, specific kind of shield, that covers your whole body. Again, a great picture for us in understanding that God's protection is big enough to cover whatever adversity or whatever experience we may face. Because you may be here this morning thinking, man, I don't see how God's going to get me out of this. I don't see how he's going to give me victory in this situation. No, God's plenty big for him to do that. Psalm 5 is a good way to go to begin your day, isn't it? Knowing that God is with you and that God will protect you as you trust him. So I guess the question this morning as we close in terms of application is, how are you dealing with your challenges and problems today? Are you consulting God first? Or is that still coming down towards the end of the list? I would suggest that you put that one at the top of the list. Consult him first. Put your confidence in him because God is faithful. And as David talked with the Lord, he was simply prepared for another day. He was prepared to face another day, no matter what came his way, no matter what the situation was. It completely changed his heart and mind. He was firmly anchored in God and in God's promises. And so the God that gave David victory that we read about in the Psalms is the same God who continues to give his people victory as we trust him and as we seek him with our lives and with our circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, that we have access to your throne and that we can enter your presence. Thank you for these passages of scripture that remind us that even in our humanity and even in the overwhelming circumstances of life that we may often face, that you are a faithful, righteous, holy God who loves his people. You're a God who's faithful to his promises. You're a God who protects us and ultimately brings justice to all situations, if not now, in eternity. So, Lord, with that, help us to trust you. Help us to grow and anchor our lives in you as we face each day, no matter what may come. But help us to prepare that path before us. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are. Help us to understand what your word says, so that if not now, down the road as we face various challenges, that we may be prepared for them. That we might be prepared to understand them from your perspective and to know that you will be faithful. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us here today with the various circumstances that we're in or that we're dealing with. God, give us the ability today in choosing to transfer those burdens from our shoulders to yours. And help us to leave them there and to watch and to wait for you to act. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand, please?